business, and so his very first recorded words confirm for us his commitment, his utter commitment to the things of his Father. Now, could I suggest to you that verse 40 is a kind of bridging verse that covers 12 years, the 12 years of the growth of the Lord Jesus there at Nazareth. And similarly, verse 52 is a bridging verse, and it covers this time 18 years Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. So what we want to do tonight, first of all, is this. We want to look at the little bridging verse at verse 40, and then we'll look at the incident in the temple, and we'll think of it in relation to the Lord Jesus. And I just want to blend together some devotional ministry and some practical ministry. And so, written over that section of the ministry, we'll place the words, "He left us an example." And we want to see the kind of example that the Lord Jesus left us, as is recorded here in Luke chapter 2. And then, towards the end, we'll think of the incident as it relates to Mary and Joseph. And we'll try to observe that there are serious lessons for our lives. You see, my friends, they've got out of touch with Christ. And there's the great danger that you and I could get out of touch with the Lord Jesus. Not that our union with Christ can be disturbed in any way, but our communion with the Lord Jesus can be disturbed. And so we'll try to learn simple practical lessons from the story as it relates to Mary and Joseph. Thinking first of all then of the little verse, verse number 40, and we think first of the growth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "And the child grew." Now, beloved, we're faced here with the great mystery of the incarnation. I mean, this is the one of whom Solomon had spoken at the dedication of the temple. Heaven, and the heaven of heavens, couldn't contain him. And yet it says, the child grew. Isaiah had said, "He shall grow up." And that's what's happening here. He's growing up. You see, Luke the doctor is very interested to highlight for us the natural stages of physical development in the experience of the Lord Jesus. He presents us, first of all, at the start of the chapter, with a babe. "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And then he begins to speak to us about the child. You see, he's growing up. The babe, the child. And it's the word that Matthew uses more often, translated, the young child. And then in the incident before us this evening, he uses this phrase, "And the child Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem." But he's employing a different word now. And the word he employs really means the youth Jesus. So, we have the babe, the young child, the youth. What's happening? He's growing up. The child grew. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. And so we have something of the growth of the Lord Jesus in the verse before us. Could I say before I leave it, even although he grew, he never ever became a monstrosity. As was Goliath. Was it 6 cubits and a span? And they tell us that equals about 10 feet in height. The Lord Jesus seemed to be quite normal as far as his height and physique was concerned. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53 says, "He has no form or comeliness." What does it mean, no form? Well, these Israelites, in looking for a Messiah, were expecting someone who had build, who had physique, maybe a man like Saul, head and shoulders above any of the others. But that word form would indicate that he wasn't of outstanding physique, as we speak of it. He hath no form or comeliness. So while he grew up, he never became the kind of monstrosity that Goliath was, or he never became exceptionally tall, as was King Saul. He shall grow up. But then it speaks not only about his growth, but it speaks about his strength. He waxed strong. Now again, we're confronted with a great mystery. This is the one who is called in the Old Testament El Shaddai, God Almighty. And yet, he is waxing strong. He's increasing in strength. Our minds can scarcely take it in. And yet we bow to the truth of it, that El Shaddai had become a man. And as a man in this world, he was increasing in strength. He waxed strong. I'll tell you, my friends, the artists do our blessed Savior a serious disservice as they depict him so often. Why, they depict him as someone almost effeminate. And this verse says, he was strong. You know, as men looked at the Lord Jesus, some of them said, he's like John the Baptist. He's like Elijah. Men who were rugged, manly men in their appearance. And as they looked at Christ, somehow he resembled them. Others said, he's like Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah was a man who was tender, the weeping prophet. And so they could see in Christ manliness, yet coupled with tenderness and tears and compassion. But our verse says, he waxed strong. And then it says, he was filled with wisdom. And you'll notice your marginal reference. He was becoming full of wisdom. And again, we're confronted with the strange matter of wisdom personified, becoming full of wisdom. He was the one of whom Proverbs 8 spoke, wisdom personified. Then I was by thee as a master workman, and I was daily thy delight, rejoicing always before thee, and so on. He's the one of whom Colossians speaks. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And yet it says, becoming full of wisdom. Is the idea something like this? He never really exhibited a wisdom beyond his years. You would never have thought him to be a precocious child in any way at all. The wisdom that he manifested was a wisdom commensurate with his stage of physical development. Oh, I know they marveled at his wisdom in the next little section, but you know, at the same time, while he had understanding and while he was able to give answers, the Bible does lay stress on the fact that he was hearing them and he was asking questions. You see, he was becoming full of wisdom. Now, we can scarce understand these things, yet we revel in them because he is God manifest in the flesh. And then the final little statement in this bridging verse is, and the grace of God was upon him. It's the same word as is translated favor at the end of the chapter. He increased in favor, in grace with God and men. Beloved, the Lord Jesus as a child manifested something of the grace of God. Now to me this is absolutely delightful because children can be kind of awkward creatures at times, can't they? I'm thinking of those children of whom the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 11. Children playing in the marketplace. And one of them would say, well now, we'll play at weddings today. And the others say, well no, we don't want to play at weddings. You can pipe away to your heart's content, but we won't dance. And the first group says, well, we'll pipe to you, and you haven't danced. They were so awkward, they wouldn't play. Well, we'll play at funerals then. If you don't want to play at weddings, we'll play at funerals. Oh, they didn't want to play at funerals either, and they could mourn and wail as much as they would like, but this other group wouldn't lament. So awkward, so difficult, you see. The Lord Jesus was never an awkward, selfish child like that. The grace of God was upon him. There was a winsomeness about the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't like the lads of whom we read in Elisha's experience. The boys of Bethel, out they came, and they looked at Elisha. And well, he had the kind of characteristic that a lot of men had. He was losing his hair. And they say to him, go up, thou bald head. I wonder what they were saying. Well, they're saying, Elijah has gone up, and we're glad to be rid of him, and we would be happy to be rid of you as well. Go up. thou bald head, and they're so insolent, and they're so cheated. The Lord Jesus was never an insolent child. The grace of God was upon him. There was something winsome and beautiful about the Lord Jesus, even as a child growing up in Nazareth. So we have that little bridging verse at verse 40, and we come now to note his experience at the age of 12. I did mention this last evening. I hope you'll pardon the repetition. It's a most marvellous thing to think that the Eternal now had an age. He's the Ancient of Days, and yet he now has an age. And last night we noticed something that happened when he was 8 days old, and something that happened when he was 40 days old. And now we home in on an incident when he was 12 years old. And chapter 4 will tell you, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. So again we're confronted with the great mystery of God manifest in the flesh. And he now has an age. And at the age of 12, this delightful incident took place. So we want to think about the incident as it relates to the Lord Jesus, and written over it we place the words, he left us an example. Could I suggest, first of all, that we see an example in his attendance at the feast? Deuteronomy 16 had said, 3 times in the year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God. And in obedience to the Old Testament command, the Lord Jesus was there at Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. He didn't absent himself. He was there when the people of God were met together. I suppose that as these pilgrims went towards Jerusalem, their attitude was that, as is expressed in the psalm, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. And let the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, come in between if it will. Still they would go on. They would go from strength to strength because they longed for the courts of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus was among the pilgrims when they gathered, in obedience to the Old Testament scripture. I pause. I wonder if you're always there when the people of God are gathered together. Last evening we noticed it was an old woman, Anna, and she departed not from the temple. And I said to my older friends, it was so thrilling to see them. And so good to know that, well, you try to be there maybe when some who are younger absent themselves. It's lovely to see old people literally dragging themselves to the meetings, you know, because they long for the courts of the Lord and they love the fellowship of the Lord's folk. Women like Anna, departing not from the temple. The boy of 12 here, and he's there when the people of God are met together. I wonder if I could encourage my young friends, my beloved young friends in Christ, while you are young, you make it your business to be there when the people of God are met together. Now I know you'll easily find an excuse not to be there if you want to. I mean, there's the homework, the studies, a whole host of things that could occupy your interest. But I want to ask you tonight, where do your priorities lie? I mean, if you're going to be obedient to the Word of God, you will be there, because it's a clear command of Scripture, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, Hebrews 10. I think it was in this country, and I don't know, maybe the man responsible is here tonight for all I know. I think it was in this country that a man said to his people, I'm going to speak to you tonight from Hebrews 10, and we're going to think of 3 lettuces and a turnip. Verse 22, is it? Let us. There's the first lettuce. Verse 23, let us. There's the second let us. Verse 24, let us. There's the third one. And is it verse 25? Where does the turn up come in? Well, he said, turn up for the meeting. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Now, I mention the incident because maybe it'll just get it into the mind of some young person in the meeting tonight. My dear young friend, early in life, set your sails aright, and you resolve in your heart that though others absent themselves, you'll be there, and you'll play your part, and you'll make your contribution when the saints of God are met together. So the Lord Jesus, in obedience to the word of God, was there at the feast. Of course, the early Christians give us an example of the importance of being together. I won't go into it anymore, but you think of the phrases in the book of Acts. With one accord in one place, all that believed were together. Being let go, they went to their own company. And there's that sense of fellowship, there's a bond there. Lovely to be together. That's why I chose that little hymn tonight. It is good to be here. Isn't it good to be together when the saints of God are met around himself? Now, I want you to observe, secondly, that the Lord Jesus had a desire to devote more than the statutory time to the things of God. You see, at the end of the 7 days of the feast, others headed home. He was willing to devote more time than was obligatory to the things of God. And so we read together, the child Jesus tarried behind at Jerusalem. Now to me, that's intensely important. You see, sometimes we're content just to do our duty, and we draw the line there. But the Lord Jesus was willing to go the second mile. That's what he taught in his own ministry, wasn't it? If one shall compel thee to go one mile, go with him twain. And the Lord Jesus exemplified it in his own experience. He was willing to go the second mile. He tarried behind at Jerusalem. I wonder if I could ask my beloved Christian friends tonight, tell me, dear soul, are you willing to go the second mile in the things of God? Or are you content just to draw the line when you've done your duty? The Bible tells us about Caleb. He wholly followed the Lord. The Bible tells us about a man called Barak. He prepared earnestly. The Bible tells us about a woman called the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. The Bible tells us about the beloved Apostle Paul, who was willing not to preach the gospel only, not to impart the gospel only, but he gave them his own soul. He poured his soul into the business. Now I wonder if I could ask you, are you doing your duty in a half-hearted way? Or are you like these folks, willing to go the second mile? That was the Lord Jesus. He tarried behind at Jerusalem. And then, I would like you to note, and I would like my young friends in particular to note, that at the age of 12, the Lord Jesus had the ability to carry on a spiritual conversation. For when they found him, he was sitting in the midst. Now there's a wee exercise for those of you who are younger. If you can get your dad's concordance, I suppose you know what that is. You don't need any music lessons to learn how to play it. It's really a big book, is a concordance. If you get your concordance and discover the number of times that the Lord Jesus was in the midst. An interesting little study, in the midst. But here he is in Luke chapter 2, and he's in the midst of the doctors, and he's hearing them and asking them questions. He's able to conduct a spiritual conversation with them. Now notice the emphasis, hearing them. You see, when you're young, you don't occupy the place of the teacher. I have a feeling that every one of us, when we were 16 or 17, we thought that we knew it all, didn't we? And there were times when we thought we would put people right about certain things, because at that age we really knew it all. But the older we got, well, we began to realize that we didn't know so much after all. I remember someone saying, the more you know, the more you know you don't know. And I think that would be true. But sometimes when you're young, you think you know it all. But the Lord Jesus didn't adopt that attitude. He was hearing and asking questions. Now, my dear young friends, let me ask you, are you a good listener? And when the people of God are discussing things, are you willing to listen and absorb it and take it in and make it part of your very being? And then you may desire to ask questions. There is no shame in asking questions. Please, don't ever think that you're going to show yourself up just because you want to ask a question about some point of Scripture. People understand that those who are younger are bit by bit building up their Bible knowledge and little by little absorbing the truth of God. So there's no shame in asking questions. The Lord Jesus, as a boy of 12, was hearing them and asking questions. Mind, they were astonished at his understanding and his answers, because he was able to contribute to the conversation. Now, what about you? To me, a very sad thing is that many younger believers know all about motor cars. They've got it all at their fingertips. How many cc's the engine is. Nothing to 60 in so many seconds. So many miles per gallon, and they could go through it all, no matter what car you might mention. But when it comes to a conversation about the things of God, there's nothing to contribute. Now come, are you au fait with motor cars, sport, all the rest, and yet limited in your knowledge and understanding of the Word of God? I appeal to you tenderly tonight, my dear friend. Get your priorities right. And early in life, you set yourself to understand the good Word of God. Mind you, you'll get discouraged because you don't get to know it overnight. And there's no shortcut to understanding the Word of God. It takes diligent study. Give diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Lord Jesus, as a lad of 12, had an ability to engage in a spiritual conversation. But then another little thing I would like to highlight is his devotion to his Father's business. As they eventually find him in the temple there at Jerusalem, he says to Mary and Joseph, "Wist ye not, don't you know, that I must be about my Father's business?" Now, some translations put it, "I must be in my Father's house." If you take that translation, you can see in the Lord Jesus a commitment to his Father's house. Now, I want to pause here. I don't think I would need to tell you, really, that when we come to New Testament territory, the house of God is not a building of brick or mortar. The house of God is Church of the Living God. It's the assembly of God. It comprises of living stones. Could I ask you, lovingly, are you committed to the house of God? To the local assembly with which you're connected? Are you committed 100% to the interests of God's assembly? You see, you could involve yourself in the things of God to a certain extent, and you could run here, there, and everywhere, even visiting other assemblies. without being committed to the work of your local company. And I fear that there are many assemblies suffering from the fact that people are less than 100% committed to the cause of the local assembly. And sometimes the uncommitted are the biggest critics. And they find fault. And they say, the prayer meeting's dry. I would say, do you ever take part in the prayer meeting? And I don't get anything out of the Bible reading. Do you make any preparation for the Bible? Do you put anything in to the Bible reading? You'll only get out what you put in. And I'm appealing tonight to every believer in the Lord Jesus to be totally committed to your local company and to put your all into the work of the assembly so that the lampstand of testimony can be burning brightly in your locality. You know, don't you, that very often the Bible uses the analogy of a body to describe even the local assembly. Ye are body of Christ and members in particular. Supposing one of my lungs decided to take the day off. I would be in a bad way for that day. Supposing some other important organ of my body flunked for a day. I would know all about it. Now take the illustration and apply it to the local assembly. Members in particular. Everyone playing a vital role. And supposing someone says, count me out. I'm content just to come and go. And I'll be there if there's nothing better to do. And nowhere better to go. Oh, my beloved friend, have a look at your Savior. I must be in my Father's house. He was committed to the house of God. God grant that every one of us may have that self-same commitment to the house of God with which we're connected. But if you take the statement as it stands in our authorized version, you'll notice that this was one of the great musts in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now there's another little study for young people, just to get that old concordance out again, and to check the word must, as it relates to the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and so on. But here's one. I must be about my Father's business. And the Lord Jesus made his Father's business number one priority in his life. Now how about you? Where does your Father's business come in your order of priorities? Does the family come before your Father's business? You say we need to attend to the affairs of the home and family. Well, that's right. But shouldn't our Father's business come first? Does the work, the business, come before our Father's business? What about our order of priority? Beloved in Christ, tonight I appeal to you. Heed the Savior's words. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. I know that there are great pressures brought upon every one of us to put other things at the top